John chapter 1, if you'd please turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 1 this morning. This morning we're going to be speaking about the Word and creation. The Word who is Jesus and creation. John chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, before we do that, we need to stand so that we can honor His Word. Thank you. The Bible says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause again. Father, we see all around us, man has the wisdom to do a lot of things, but man is not God. All the things that man has that he has accomplished in the way of making things, Lord, you provided them with everything they needed to do it. I pray, Lord, that as we listen to this message this morning and as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and runs it through our hearts and minds, I pray that we would be humbled at the fact that even the very thing that we're standing on, the earth, you spoke it into being. By the power of your Word, you hold all things together. And Lord, our only response can be not only being humbled, but, oh Father, standing in awe of your greatness. Use us this day to express this strong and yet in our day almost a forgotten foundational truth that you've made everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the goal toward which all creation moves. In other words, everything revolves around, everything comes from Him, everything ultimately will go to Him. It is Christ who holds the universe together as a cosmos rather than chaos. The Word, the Bible teaches, created everything from Adam to sons. Some astronomers, now listen to this, some astronomers hold that there are at least 12 quadrillion solar systems. Now, you write the number 12, and then you add 15 zeros to that. That's 12 quadrillion. Solar systems, each centering on its own sun. And yet the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, it says the word 9 times, and God said, and then you can fill in, let there be. That's what we call divine fiat. Divine fiat is simply this, is that someone with great authority can make a commandment and something happens. Kings have some divine fiat. They can order some things. But only God can say, let there be light, and the light happened. Let there be, and it happened. The book of Hebrews tells us the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Having a little bit of experience in construction, you frame a building. You're sitting in a building that was framed by metal studs. And yet when the frame was going up, a lot of folks were saying, well, what's it going to look like? Well, wait till we put the skin on it and you'll see. The skin being the sheetrock and the roof and all. Now you can see what it looks like. But yet the Bible says that God framed the worlds. And we'll say, well, that's just a framing. Oh, don't worry. He filled in all the blanks too. He hung the sheetrock. He put everything in it we need. He gave us a ceiling. It's called space and the stars and all the other things that we have. Friends, we've got to understand, and sometimes we need to be reminded of this, that Almighty God in all of His omnipotence, that when He spoke, things happened. Things that were nothing, things that were invisible now have come to pass, and we can see the very reality of them. One man put it together for us like this. God the Father planned creation. God the Son was the agent. God the Spirit was the executor of the divine counsels. Let's talk about the power of God and His creation. I've got a lot of illustrations this morning, and one of the reasons I was excited about this message is because a lot of our young people who are now, you know, involved in school, they're hearing a lot about evolution But this morning, we're going to talk about creation versus evolution in just a moment. But let's talk about the power of God's creation. Notice back in chapter 1 of John, verse 3, it says, all things were made. All things. Individually and separately, all things were made by Him. By whom? The Word. Who's the Word? The Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 14. In the first century, there was a group of people going about. They were known as the Docetics. It was part of the Gnostics. These Docetics, they believed that Christ was only a spirit and had no flesh. In other words, what you saw was an illusion. Paul answers that in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. He comes and he says, in whom, and of course that's Christ, he's been talking about it now for 13 verses, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's our salvation. Now watch verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And don't forget that last phrase, and for him. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand why God created man? So that man might bring glory and honor to God. We are to reflect the very one that whose image that we have been made in. All dominions, all governments, all principalities, all powers, all things were created by him and for him. For his benefit. You say, well, that seems awful selfish. Well, let me ask you something, Mom. Last time you made a cake, why did you do that? The last time you baked a cake, why? What was the cake for? Well, I've got a hungry bunch to feed. Yes, but did you also bake it so that someone would say, Mom, this cake is good? You go back to Genesis chapter 1, it's the same thing. And God said it was good after each day. Let's read on. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, let me give you a little theology here. Verse 17, and he is before all things. In other words, before all things were, he was. Philosophy today says he would be first cause. Why don't we just call him who he is? He's God. But then it says this, and by him all things consist. You take Jesus Christ out of the picture, and everything would collapse. By his word, because of who he is, because of what he is, the power that literally emanates from him, that permeates his word. His word is his power. His word is his authority. It says, and by him all things consist. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I believe that we have what we call an early view of creation. You've got those say, well, no, you know, it's 10 million years old, it's 5 billion years old. Well, I think we have an early creation view. Why? Because the Bible only gives us 6,000 years of recorded history. 6,000 years. And you say, well, how do we know that? Listen, folks, archaeologists, what book do they use when they want to go back and find out something about an artifact and a time and an age when something took place? They always go to the Bible. It's amazing. That's one of their most used volume that they have on their shelf, and yet they want to deny that God had anything to do with it. But that's okay. They'll figure it out one day. And I say that seriously. Hopefully they'll come to faith in Christ, because then they'll be able to put it all together. But yet my point is this. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, and God said in the beginning, Jesus, and as you come down through the first chapter, and you get in the second chapter, and it says, and we made, it said, and let us make man in our image. That's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying this, it's all right there in front of us. The Bible is factual. The Bible is true. You're not going to find any errors in the Bible. You say, but David, I mean, there's some things that contradict it. Well, folks, I tell you what, if we got up here and Dr. Terry, he sang one song, the people over there would see it from that angle. So the people sitting over here would see it from this angle. And those of us, we would see it, and we would all have a different witness to it. Understand that God used men. He used 40 different authors to write the 66 books of the Bible. Now, I'm throwing a lot of numbers around, but you just grab onto them. 40 different men God used as he authored his word, his love letter to us, 66 books. But there's no contradiction whatsoever. You say, well, Matthew was Matthew, and Mark was Mark. But you know what? They all agreed on the essentials, which the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. He was God. He was Emmanuel. All of those things are there. But what we've got to understand is either we're going to stand with the Word of God and stand on the Word of God as fact, or we're going to allow the world to come along and just like the Docetics, well, Jesus is really just an illusion. Let me share something with you. It started back in 1965. There was a lady by the name of Helen Schuckman, S-C-H-U-C-M-A-N. She was a professor at the University of Columbia of Medical Psychology. Now listen to her journey. She heard in 1965 an inner voice saying, "This is a course in miracles. Please take notes." Her initial response was overcome. Her initial resistance was overcome when the inner voice identified itself as Jesus telling her the purpose of the course. Now here's the purpose of the course. All of this came because she had an inner voice speaking to her. The world situation is worsening. Now this is 1965. The world situation is worsening to an alarming degree. People all over the world are being called on to help and are making their individual contributions as part of an overall pre-arranged plan. Part of the plan is taking down a course in miracles, and I am fulfilling my part in the agreement as you will fulfill yours. You will be using abilities you developed long ago and which you are not really ready to use again. Because of the acute emergency, however, the usual slow evolutionary process is being bypassed in what might best be described as a celestial speed-up. Now listen, right there, all the signs and bells and whistles are going off. Ready for this? Baffled by her assignment, but nevertheless obliging, the skeptical Schuckman diligently took dictation for 7.5 years from this inner voice. In the 7.5 years of cumulative dictation that became A Course in Miracles, Schuckman's Jesus presents a whole new way of looking at the world. Using Christian terminology, sophisticated psychology, and convincing authority, Schuckman's Jesus teaches a completely different gospel than one found in the Bible. His New Age New Gospel wholly contradicts the Bible's gospel of Jesus Christ. Her inner voice, while claiming to be Jesus, actually opposes everything for which the Bible, Jesus, stands for. Now here's some of the things. In brief, A Course in Miracles teaches that all is love. And while the Course teaches that the opposite of love is fear, it explains that fear is just an illusion based on wrong thinking. Now, I can refute that real easy. When my dad's standing before me with the belt in hand, that's real fear. And the reality of it comes to pass when he applies that lethal weapon to the seat of education, and let's move on. As each one of us learns to correct our fearful wrong thinking, it will change not only how we see the world, but also change the world we see. The Course also teaches that while Christ is in Jesus, so Christ is in everyone, and that the Christ in everyone is their divine connection with God and with each other. The Course further teaches that a slain Christ has no meaning. It states that wrong thinking has produced the misperception that man is a sinner and that he needs an external Christ to save him from his sins. The Course teaches that salvation has nothing to do with Jesus' death on the cross. Salvation comes from what the Course calls the atonement process. Now let me share the process with you and we'll move on. The atonement is when each person remembers and affirms and experiences their oneness with God and creation. The atonement is the Course's key to undoing fear and dispelling the illusion that man is separate from God. The Course stresses that the healing of the world is dependent upon each person's fulfilling their atonement function to teach this oneness to the world. Only fear and the illusion of the separation stand in the way of man's attaining this peace for himself and this world. Now, it's called A Course in Miracles. It's not a course that you would take in a university classroom. It's a book that you can buy, and it's what it is. You go through this, and they have exercises where you come to find out. Of course, you have to deny everything that you know as a believer in Christ, because Jesus is the one who connects you with God in the oneness there. And once you come and get rid of all this wrong thinking and you get rid of fear that God really loves you and God really cares about you, there's no fear of judgment. You're not a sinner. Everybody's in the same boat. We're all wonderful. And it's all a lie. Every bit of it. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. That's a good start, by the way. But as we come and we literally motor through the scriptures, we come and, folks, listen, the world is going to do lots of things to you. And it's not about politics, it's not about health, it's not about, but it's about your faith. Here's one rule of thumb that I learned long ago. If you ever allow an issue, I don't care what it is, your health, your children, your grandchildren, politics, whatever. If you ever allow an issue to become an emotional issue, you'll lose the battle every time. If they can get you to start using your feelings and those fleshly perceptions, then they've won the argument. You don't care. They won't tell you you're stupid yet. But they'll say, you don't care. You don't care about other people. What about those? And they start giving you all of these little situation ethics things. But what does the Word of God teach us? What does God teach us as His children? He points us always back to the very objective truth of the Word of God. Objective. Though he were a son, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Through the things which he suffered, he learned obedience. That was the objective purpose of God becoming flesh and coming to the earth. And out of that, you always hear me say this, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Let me say it again. And for the joy that was set where? Before him, he did what? He endured the cross. Jesus came to the earth to die. Did it upset some people? Oh yeah, the disciples. Peter tried to stop him in the garden with the sword. He was not about to let those men come in there and arrest him and take him because they knew what was going to happen to him. They were going to crucify him. He was going to be put to death. Yet Jesus came to the earth objectively to do what? To pay our sin debt in full. Objectively, do you understand that you're a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't like to hear those, but that's the truth. That's the reality of where we are. That's why we do the things we do. That's why those words that seemingly, whoops, that one slipped and got away from us. That's where, why? Because our hearts are evil. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Objectively, God says you're a sinner. Objectively, God says I provided you with the Savior. You say, but David, what does that have to do with the Word in creation? What does that have to do with the fact that Jesus created all the world? Folks, listen. If he can create all the world, and he did, what can he do in your heart and in my heart if we'll let him? If he can speak, and there's 15 quadrillion solar systems out here, and all of that, and everything's being held together by his word, do you think that he'll be able to keep his word when it comes to you? When he says, I love you, do you think he's just saying that to make you feel good about yourself? No, he's telling you an objective fact. Well, how do I know he loves me? Look at the cross. Look what he did for you. He paid your sin debt in full. He who knew no sin became sin on the cross for you and me. That's the objective truth. And listen, you say, well, where's this going? Well, let me fast forward, and then we're going to go back and look at some things. He wants you to trust him objectively. I did not come here this morning because I felt like it. I came here this morning because I'm supposed to be here. You say, well, you're the preacher. It has nothing to do with it. You heard a story about the guy. His wife came in here. She said, I want you to get out of that bed. I'm sick and tired of telling you this. This is the last time. Get out of that bed. He says, I don't want to go to that place. They don't like me. Nobody talks to me. They always sit in my seat. I never get my parking place. Does it sound like anybody? But anyway, we'll keep moving. He said, I just don't want to go. I want to stay home. She says, get out of that bed. And he says, give me one reason why I should go. And she says, you're the pastor. You have to go. I'm here because God wants me to be here, objectively. Have you ever gone to work because you didn't feel like it? Well, yeah. Why? Because I have to be there. I have to earn a paycheck. I have to take care of my family. Objectively. You push all the emotions aside. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to our faith, I trust God objectively. Why? Because he said in his word, and he's never lied to me, and he will keep his word. I will trust him. So, but yet, but the situation might be painful. My heart might be broken. I might be confused about some things. But God's objective word, because it doesn't have subjective things tied to it, there's no feelings, there's no emotion to it. God says, thus saith the Lord, let there be. And that's the way it is. You say, well, that doesn't seem... Listen, we've got to get out of this touchy-feely thing. Let me back up a minute. In the last month, the last week, all of the political stuff that's... They're slinging mud. They're almost like they're proud of it, being cruel, talking ugly about somebody. And, well, they do this in here, and they have no proof, and you don't have time to check it out. And they're just slamming this one and banging that one over there and all this here, and this one's lying, and this one hadn't told the truth. And you think, well, which one do I believe? Objectively, what do we do? As a believer in Christ, we go before God. Do like Isaiah did. Lay out that voter guide thing in front of you. Say, Lord, which one am I supposed to vote for? They all look good. They all look pretty. They all look corrupt. They all look crooked. They all ought to be in jail. Which one? We need to be informed objectively. See, folks, if we bring this mindset of emotionalism, we bring it to the Word of God, you're not going to get past the second chapter, third chapter, and you're going to be upset with God. Why would he kick those poor people out of the garden? I can't believe God can be so cruel. I mean, they broke one little rule, and it's just all. But you know, when you go back to chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis, and God said, you can have the whole full rule and reign of this whole garden. He says, but stay away from that one tree, the tree of knowledge. Stay away from it. And isn't it amazing, the one thing that God told them to stay away from, that's the one thing they had to have. The one thing they had to have. Objectively. Well, David, what's the big deal about that one tree? Why'd you kick them out of the garden? Listen, if they would have eaten that tree, which they did, and God would not have come. And see, all this makes sense now objectively. You remember the Bible says that God come and they said, we are naked. He said, he told you were naked. And what did God do? He took an animal. There was blood slain so that God could do what? He could clothe them. And he kicked them out of the garden. To do what? You remember the angel with the flaming sword? Why is that? Listen, because God wanted to protect them. Listen to me. God had a picture of redemption when he slew the animal and covered them with skins. God said, I will take care of what? Saving you from yourself. I will save you from your sins. What was their sin? If Adam and Eve would have been allowed to stay in the garden and they would have continued to eat of the fruit of knowledge, they would have died in their sins. See, they didn't know they were sinners until what? Until they ate. The devil lied to them, the serpent. He said, if you'll eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be as smart as God. You'll be just like God. No, they won't be like God. And we can't be like God. Because we can't defeat the last enemy called death on our own. So even in the garden, friends, listen, God was looking out for our parents. He provided the animal. He shed the blood. He covered them. He took them out of the garden. And then God begins, listen, and it started before the garden, but God has shown his beautiful plan of redemption, saving us from our sins, paying our sin debt in full all the way to the cross of Jesus. And that's the objective truth of God. And you see, we get literally now, and ladies, God made you to be subjective. He made you, and I say subjective, I'm not talking about lining up and being, no. He made you to be sensitive. And you're the emotional part of the marriage union. Men, we're black and white. We're objective. You guys are looking at me like I don't know. Your wife says, you know, you just don't act like you love me anymore.
Well, I told you I loved you 25 years ago when we got married. What's the problem? You got it, didn't you? Changed my mind, I'll let you know. Yeah, you're going to be sleeping on the couch tonight, and those cookies are going to be given to the neighbor, big boy. You know I did. But see, because we don't do that naturally. But yet, supernaturally, in Christ, we can be the servant husband that we're supposed to be, and that's a whole other sermon.
But objectively, we must trust God, take him at his word. And it's not about feelings. If you say, well, you know, why would God... Listen, if you don't get creation right, then you're going to struggle in every other area of your life. Do you believe that God's big enough to create everything that he said he did? Yes. How big is your God? He's big. The Bible says Jesus created everything there is and everything we can see and can't see. You say, man. And now these astronomers are saying that there's 15 quadrillion solar systems out there. Listen, it gets better than that. Listen to this. The invisible things. When we examine a watch of fine Swiss workmanship, we do not assume that the steel and glass and small ball bearings possess the ability of organizing themselves into a watch. We posit, we figure it out that there must be a watchmaker. The theory of evolution leaves God out of everything. Listen to me now, students. This theory is not so much bad science, but it is a tool of propaganda. Why? Because it is a convenient tool in the hands of the atheist, the communist, and the humanist. The unbeliever is given a platform, a hypothesis, to explain a universe without God. That's what evolution does. And it's amazing to me that we sit back and we think, well, you know, maybe everything's evolving. Do you understand the theory behind evolution? It's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting weaker. It's getting smaller. And yet, for some reason, they flipped it around, spun it, and we're thinking, wow, everything's getting better. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. Why do you think Jesus is coming again? Folks, it's not getting any sweeter outside those doors out there. You turn on the news. I mean, you know, we've got guys putting... Now you have to check your ink cartridges out to make sure there's not a bomb in it anymore. Indonesia just hit with another tsunami. And now we've got volcanoes. And there's a... November 1st is tomorrow, and we got a hurricane down there in the Caribbean. As my wife would say to her fourth grade class, hello! And man's got explanations, but man can't control or fix anything. But God can. Think with me just for a moment, the last time that you witnessed a miracle that only God could do. I mean, I've got a half a dozen I could throw out here. Only God could do that. Only God could heal. Only God can touch. Only God can change that person's heart. Only God can make this person new. Only God can do that. Psychology, therapy, none of this stuff, but God can do that. God can do something in a man's heart that a surgeon can't do. Because whenever a surgeon cuts, he brings death. I've got scars on my knee. Every time they cut me, something dies. He goes, how's that knee doing? I said, well, I haven't felt it in 25 years. My guess is doing okay. Why? Because he killed all the nerves when he did the first surgery. Well, how do you know it's working? Because every time I take a step, it behaves. It goes where it's supposed to. The foot jumps out and everything else kicks in and it just works. But how's your knee feel? He doesn't have any feeling. But yet God can put life where death once was. And you can't explain that. That's the objective truth. That's what Jesus does. Let me read some more. Creationism stands behind the fact of the Word of God, backed up by the evidence and proof of the world that we live in. God said, let there be 6,000 years of recorded history, and you and I, we are flat enjoying what God said, let there be. You explain to me, next time you go to the hospital, go by the nursery on the second floor and go to the fourth floor. Go by and just look in there and see all those little babies. You look at them and you go, man. I mean, they got all the parts, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're wetting, and they're all this here. And it's marvelous. And they're not plugged into anything. How'd that happen? Listen to me. Let's try to make a human body. I did some research this week. You ready for this? I'm going to tell you why evolution is bad science. Listen to this. Science tells us, and I've got to hurry, science tells us what we need, the materials we need to make a human body, okay? So we're thinking, well, it's like making a cake. You get the eggs, the milk, and you get all the stuff, and you put it in, and you shake it up, and you put it in the pan, and you wait, and then boom, it pops out, and we got a cake, right? Go to Publix. They're always there. Now listen. First of all, you need 58 pounds of oxygen. We're making a human body. 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, some chlorine, phosphorus, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. Now we need something that's going to hold all of this stuff together. We need some skin. Watch. In most places, it'll have to be paper thin and stretched evenly over approximately 18 square foot of body. Mine is probably up to 20 square foot by now. I've got that furniture disease that's working. You don't know what furniture disease is? Most of you men have that disease.
your chest just fall into your drawers and it'll be okay. All right. Don't look at Jeff Varnado. He's a full-size wardrobe. Yeah. Anyway. Hey, buddy. Gotta watch those big guys. But now listen. You have to build into the skin 2 million sweat glands to make sure that the temperature of the finished body will be kept within a degree or two of its normal 98.6 degrees. 2 million sweat glands. Each sweat gland will be a tightly coiled little tube buried in the skin's outer layer. Each one would require a 1/5 of an inch duct rising to the surface of the skin. Take a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp. You got it? But this is what's going to be involved in this postage stamp. A piece of skin. It requires 3 million cells, a postage stamp, 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. That's in one postage-sized piece of your skin. Let's talk about the cells. A quadrillion of them. That's what it takes for a body. Now, what's a quadrillion? It's 10 with 15 zeros attached to it. What about the nucleus of each cell? Each cell contains the cell's genes and chromosomes, much less, listen to the size, 4/10,000 of an inch in diameter. The components of each cell will need to be enclosed in a membrane that's only 5/10,000,000 of an inch thick. Next, we will need to imprint these various parts with the master code, the DNA, containing all the information to determine whether a particular cell is going to be that of a camel, a horse, or a human being. Every minute, and this is the caution, 3 billion cells die, so you have to provide and arrange for them to be replaced at that rate. To believe that all of this complexity evolved by chance is to believe the impossible. Evolution is the atheist explanation of the universe. It explains nothing. Add up, for example, all the components of a body, in a body. Each one has to be in the right place at the right time, flawlessly performing the function for which it is designed. Now listen to what John Phillips says. The odds against all of this, putting all this body together, resulting from the working of blind forces or of chance, are about the same odds as against Webster's unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a publishing house. Boom! Out pops the dictionary. Then we sit here and we say, well, that's insane. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand, again, John 1:3 says that he created everything that there is and everything that there will ever be. That same word is your Savior. Your confidence meter ought to go up 100-fold. Because the one who spoke all of these things, the planets, all these things in the being, and I've got some more stuff on planets. It's incredible. We got, let me this one down here. Do you know that some stars are beyond the star Antares, for instance, could hold 64 million suns the size of ours? The astronomer's yardstick is a light year. The distance light travels in a year is 186,273 miles per second. That's the equivalent of encircling the Earth at the equator 7.5 times. Or 6 trillion miles. A light year, 6 trillion miles. Listen. But out in space, there are suns and stars to believe to be billions of miles away, nor can we count the stars or guess how many billions that there are. And who put all of this together? There's a constellation called Hercules. It's a star that could contain 100 million stars the size of Antares. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years in diameter. It is revolving at a speed of 200 miles an hour. It takes 2 million years to complete one revolution on its axis. How big is your God? How powerful is he? And listen, he doesn't have to maintenance this stuff. He just spoke it into being and it's doing. Why? It's being obedient to his word. That's what creation is doing.
One last thing. Did you know that Earth does not travel in a true circle? Wait. Do you know that Earth travels in three directions at the same time? Now, you're going to have to wrap your mind around that. Listen. It revolves on its axis, it travels around the sun, and its path is deflected by other planets. Yet, the Earth does not lose more than 1/100th of a second every 100 years. How precise is God? Now, that's just in creation. Let me close by talking about your redemption. Talking about your salvation. When God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The same word that spoke the planets, the galaxies, the same word that said, "Let's make man," and he put the organs and all this, he put it all together, and it just didn't happen. God had a plan for all of this. He gave you a heart that could love you, that could love him with. He gave you a mind so that you could think like he thinks, so that you could understand him. He gave you arms so that you can embrace, because God embraces us. He gave us feet, and he calls it so that we carry the gospel with those feet. He's done all of these things. But yeah, listen to me. The same God who said, "If you'll call upon me, I will save you," the same one who spoke that word, "I will save you if you'll call upon me," is the same one who spoke all these other things into being. Now, the last time I checked, and it was about an hour ago, the sun is still shining. And God said, "Let there be light." And then he said, "Let there be a lesser light," and that's the moon. That's all in Genesis. But God doesn't have to go up there and recharge the batteries. He doesn't have to check it. He doesn't have to recalculate. He doesn't have to calibrate. He doesn't have to do any of that. The same word that spoke all of that in is the same word that he's given to you. "If you'll call upon me, I'll save you, and you'll be mine. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's his word. "I will never give up. I will never give in. I will discipline you because you're my child." He says, "But I will always love you. And then one day when this life is over, I will take you to be with me, and you'll spend eternity with me in heaven." Jesus said, and this is God's word, just like he said, "Let there be light." He says, "And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a place called heaven. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." In John 14, he also said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That is his word. That's what he has told us. And he stands behind it. And his word is represents him. His word is as powerful as God himself. And when he says it, he means it. He doesn't lie. He's not going to change his mind. His word stays. And when he says, "I love you," he's got all the force and the power of creation standing behind him to prove that he loves you. "I love you." Jesus is God's last word to mankind. Romans 1:20 says that God, he's given us creation so that we can see and understand God. But yet man, foolish enough, says there's no such thing as God. Romans 1:20 says man's without excuse. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is God's last word. Jesus is man's last chance. God has come himself in the flesh. He's God's last word to man. Now let me ask you a question. What is God's last word going to be to you personally? The only way that you can get to God, find God, know God, is through Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, and oh, the evolutionists and the humanists, they're throwing that. If you reject Christ, God will have one final word for you. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But if you come through Christ and you know God and you become his child, and you embrace the fact that he has paid your sin debt in full, you embrace the fact that he will baptize you in his Spirit, he will seal you until the day of redemption. If you embrace that fact, then God's last word to you will be, "Come into my kingdom."
Come and enjoy the good things that I prepared for you. Come home to be with me. The same God who spoke the worlds with that strong word is the same one who gives us this word about redemption. And it's not an emotional issue. It's an objective fact. It's an objective truth. Jesus saves. It's been that way for 6,000 years and it's not going to change. God keeps his word. Will you come today and take Christ as Savior? It's the only way you're going to find God. He's God's last word to us. Let's take him at his word. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name I pray, speak truth to our hearts through the power of your Spirit with your word. May it cut through all of the foolishness, all the walls, all the things that we built up to try to protect ourselves. We know that you are God. We're built in your image. Our hearts right now are bearing witness that that is truth. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Draw us unto the Father this morning. God, you will give us the faith to believe. You will give us the strength to repent. You will welcome us. You will embrace us. Lord, you're not angry with us this morning. You want us to be saved. So you reach out with the arms of mercy and grace. And I pray, O Lord, young and old alike would come today before it's eternally too late. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.